So we're continuing our sermon series on the most excellent way from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, going through what love does, what love does not, what love always, and what love never. Last week we talked about what love does, and we talked about those first two attributes of love in verse 4, love is patient and love is kind. Today we're going to break it up. The next part of that verse, which says it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. So we're going to go through these nice and slow. That way we're going to can focus on them. And always a reminder, as we're teaching this thing, we're not trying to break down what these words mean as much as more as what it means to us as believers in the community, in the church. So always have that on your forefront of your mind. So that way we understand as we're teaching you guys, trying to figure out how does this speak to us and how we use these attributes in our community of the church, not only at core, but as believers. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So again, we're in chapter 13, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, and today's scripture is, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. So we're going to break down those three down, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud.
Mm-hmm. On a basic level, the first part that we're looking at, which is envy, is that envy is desiring what someone else has. Sometimes not only that you would want it, but to the extent that you would even wish they did not have it. So not only having a desire for your own benefit, but even to the point of wishing detriment on that other person. It's different from jealousy, because jealousy is when you fear that someone might take what you have. For example, if you're in a relationship, you become jealous of your partner because you think someone's flirting with them or whatnot. So you're afraid of losing something you already have. Where envy is that you desire something that someone else has. So both are obviously not reflective of what Christ would want for us to be. But specifically what we're looking at is envy. And envy, and the reason why that's a little bit nuanced and different is because where jealousy just comes from fear, envy comes from comparison. So if envy is something that we find ourselves struggling with, we have to look at how are we comparing ourselves to others, and also just being mindful that we fall into a trap of envy, even on an unconscious level. You look at society all around us, as you're scrolling through social media, as you're looking at billboards all around, you're listening to the radio, everywhere you go, we have been trained to compare. Mm-hmm. I want to be taller. I want to have that cute outfit. I want to, be stronger. I want whatever it is. I wish my hair was that color, or was my hair's too curly, not curly enough, whatever it may be. For men, I want that fuller beard, whatever
hair,
it might be.
Just hair.
There's so many things. I want that house, that car, that faster, all of these things, because we're so inundated. We don't even realize that most of our lives, what we're doing is constantly comparing ourselves to someone or something else, to some standard that's outside of ourselves, rather than really looking at ourselves from the perspective of how God sees us and who we really are.
Yeah, and the scary part in the church, when we have this envy, it breaks us down to many things. Number one is it breaks the unity down, because the envy that one church might have for another, so they wouldn't want to work together because they don't want their members to see what the others have and they might want, and so now they don't want to work together. And also within the church, the envy of you see somebody succeeding and now you're like wanting their stuff, but because you want their stuff, you don't want them to succeed, so you might be doing things that undermining them. Which is, you see this in corporate, right, all the time. You see it in with athletics, but sadly you also see it in the church. So that, again, it just brings out this unity, mm-hmm. which breaks down the church itself. So the first example that we want to look at is in Luke chapter 15, verse 25 through 32. It's the end of the lost son parable, or the prodigal son. Some people call it prodigal son or a lost son. This is at the end where the lost son comes back. And we're going to start at 25, where it says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered to his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.'" So you hear this envy of, like, why does he get these things? I did everything right, but why does he get these things? And the father responds, "My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." I like how he flipped it on them, because it says, "the son of yours," and he's like, "this brother of yours." Anyways, I thought it was interesting. Mm-hmm. But you guys see this within the brothers themselves. This envy breaks them up, because now he's envious of his brother, who he feels does not deserve what he's getting, mm-hmm. and feels like he's not getting what he deserves, right? And this, now there's this unity between the brother. There's this unity between the son and the father, because now he's angry with the father. Now he doesn't even want to come into the celebration because of this. So this envy can lead to so much heartbreak within the community of the believers, just because we feel like the people who are coming in don't deserve what they're actually getting.
Mm. Right. And envy, you know, in this, when you look at this story, he's not only just envious towards his brother and has hard feelings towards his brother, it creates a rift in his relationship with the father. Mm-hmm. And it becomes pervasive, where now the son is actually trying to divide the father from his other son. So in the church, this obviously, it's not just a disagreement between two people. It now becomes something that can divide the entire community, because that individual who is suffering from envy now not only takes it out on the person that they're upset with, but can begin to spread gossip or slander, mm-hmm. or, you know, these other things about, because they feel that person maybe doesn't deserve leadership, maybe shouldn't be preaching, maybe shouldn't be, they're jealous of their gift for worship. Whatever it might be, the recognition and that jealousy will then create these other problems. Mm-hmm. It's not just an isolated, you know, sin is a slippery slope. So it doesn't just start with, like, you know, oh, it's not just like, oh, I wish I could sing like she does, or oh, I wish I could preach like he does. It takes root in that form, but it grows to be so much more toxic in the community. And not only for everyone else, but also for the person who's allowing that envy to take root in their life. Because this older brother, he gets so angry and so upset that now he doesn't even want to go in. Mm-hmm. So it will cause for you, if you allow envy to be harbored in your heart, that you will get to a place where you don't even want to be around your fellow believers. You don't even want to be in church anymore, because you've become so bitter and so angry about what you feel is an injustice that's happening to you, because you've been serving, you've been working, and you weren't given this title, or people mm-hmm. aren't noticing what you're doing and how you're sacrificing mm-hmm. and how you're going above and beyond, but they're noticing what other people are doing. So this sense of, like, it becomes a skewed sense of justice, and it can get us to such a point where we're so angry or we feel so overlooked that we no longer even want to be part of the community.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Sadly, I know I have experienced that one too many times personally, where you get passed by for a role or anything like that, and you're like, that should have been me. Why is this person? And I'm like, you know what? I'm not even going to do this anymore. I'm not going. That's it. So we really need to focus on that. And James chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, it reminds me, because I actually put this in the Bible, a note in my Bible, It says, but if you have harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Mm-hmm. And it's a really big slap in my face, because I literally wrote it when I read this verse. I was in a place and I put men's retreat max, because I remember I got passed by to teach at a men's retreat for somebody else who have never taught, and I felt such injustice. I was like, I'm so much better than them. And then I read this. I was like, wow, this is evil. This is straight up evil for me to feel this way about my brother and to feel this way. So we need to take away this envy from us, fight this envy from us, because it is first of all, it's a selfish ambition. And second of all, it is disorder, that it brings disorder to the body of Christ, and which leads to this evil in our lives, and which we do not want to progress and push through.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so once we recognize this, right, like in your example, instead of celebrating that this brother had a new opportunity mm-hmm. to teach, and you know that there was a room for growth in his discipleship to be able to have that opportunity, there's this point of again looking at like, well, I deserve,
I wasn't
or
even gonna
why
go.
Not me, or
I was like, forget
exactly
it. I wasn't
so
going.
Those are some of the signs and symptoms that we're having, that where you may not want to be around that person. Mm-hmm. That person may be irritating, you don't even know why, but we need to take a hard look at ourselves to see whether or not that root is envy, because as I said before, it is a slippery slope, and it breeds all these other, it's a root that breeds all these other things of anger and bitterness and disorder, which is what James said, was mm-hmm. that envy leads to disorder. So how do we deal with this? In 1 Peter chapter 1, the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, starting in verse 22, it says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. And then as you go to chapter 2, verse 1, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. So what we need to do, the response, which makes sense in the context of this sermon series, the response when we see envy is that we have to love. Mm-hmm. So when we see that we're envying someone, you know, James already said about, you know, not boasting about it, but also not hiding it, being honest about the fact that you're struggling. That may mean uncomfortably that you actually come to that person and you confess and say, hey, you know what? I just want you to know, I'm really happy for you in this example that you got this mm-hmm. teaching engagement. Mm-hmm. I want you to know that at first it was hard for me because I honestly wanted it. But now I know that's wrong, and I want to celebrate you, and I want to celebrate yep. what God is doing, and mm-hmm. I'm praying for you. You know, so it may be having an honest confession, hard conversation, because when you do that, you remove the fact that the enemy can get a foothold. Mm-hmm. As you may feel like, well, they didn't even know. It doesn't bother them. There's no reason to bring it up. But for your discipleship, for your heart, to remove the power that the enemy has in that situation, it helps to have an open conversation, even if it's not with that person, with someone else, to let them know that you're struggling in that area, right? So that they can pray for you as well. And then the response is that in place of that envy, we have what it says here, have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Again, this series is about the most excellent way. Mm-hmm. So the antidote for envy is to cultivate love for that person. Mm-hmm. So however you can do that, praying that God would show you the areas maybe where they aren't as strong and where they need love and support, and how can you come alongside them, inviting them for coffee, getting to know them better. So if you're struggling with envy towards a situation or towards someone specifically, the way that you burn that is to build a bridge of love.
Amen. The last thing with envy we want to look up is Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look through verses 14 through 18. And these verses are a little bit confusing. To me, they were very challenging. So that's why I was like, all right, we need to speak on this and teach on this. So verse 14, this is Paul writing in jail. He says, because of my chains, Most of my brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. First of all, what an amazing statement of being in jail, being in chains. And he's like, I see why I'm here, because I cannot preach the word out there. My brothers are standing up and preaching the word. Now, here's where we want to get into. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of self-ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. And I wanted to stop there. I really wanted to stop at that verse, because he's talking about how these people are preaching the gospel, literally preaching the gospel out of spite for Paul, because they're like, look, I can do this too. I can actually do better because you're in chains and I'm out there. And some people are preaching the gospel because they want to preach the gospel, because they want to support what Paul started maybe in the churches and everything else. But there's some people who are preaching the gospel just because they found the opportunity that they can be as good as that person, or maybe better as that person. All of a sudden, they were envious of Paul, and they're like, now that he can't preach, now I'm going to be the next Paul. I'm going to be the apostle that people are going to talk about and learn about. And this is the true heart of love and the true apostle, disciple. And he says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And he continues this, yes, and will continue to rejoice. So this is one of those things where I had to pause with that verse and sit with it, because it became very uncomfortable, because there's a lot of pastors out there. There's a lot of people on social media that puts out gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're reaping the benefits, financial benefits. They're becoming celebrities, and you're looking at them and you're like, oh my gosh, you're just doing this to make money. That's my judgment, right? But I have to pause, and just like Paul, and be like, maybe I don't agree how they're doing this. Maybe I don't agree how financially they're benefiting from. Maybe I don't agree with some of the other theologies that they have. But as long as they're preaching Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ, I need to say, what does it matter? I will rejoice that the gospel is being preached. But in our church, in our society, especially because of social media, there's such a rift between the body of Christ, because we do look at those people and some of us might envy. It's like, well, why is he making this money? I can do the social media stuff too. Look, I actually bring the gospel better, or I teach better, or I'm more theological. I have more training. I have better understanding than this guy, but he's just pretty. Or she's pretty, and when she talks, everybody wants to listen to her. But the gospel is being preached. Amen. And that evidence, and I need to rejoice, because I love that that person is speaking the name of Jesus Christ. Okay. And that's hard.
Right. Yeah. And it's the part that you kind of highlight in this too, is that there's this, when we find ourselves being judgmental or critical, the irony of that is that underneath that criticalness can very often be envy. Mm-hmm. So you're looking at, like, on social media, or you're looking at another church, or you're looking at, and you're like, oh, well, they're not doing that right, or, oh, that's not how. And what it is that there's really an envy underneath of, like, well, they're being successful, but I'm going to try to find a flaw in the way they're doing it to make myself feel better.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so when we're critical of someone, you know, we have to take a mirror and look back. And I mean, then there's also the truth of sometimes we're critical about someone because what we see in them is actually an issue we have ourselves.
Yep.
Yeah. Right. So that's something to be mindful of. But the next thing, moving on, that we wanted to talk about today is that love does not boast and is not proud. Mm-hmm. And those are really going to kind of be blended into one topic, because the reality is that in Luke 6:45, Jesus reminds us, he says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Mm-hmm. So boasting is when you speak pridefully. It's when you take pride in yourself maybe you exaggerate things, your accomplishments, your successes, or the things that you are proud of. But in your heart, inwardly, is where the pride comes in. So the two of boasting and pride are actually very closely tied. One is the outward expression of pride, and then pride itself is actually the inward state of your heart, the condition of your heart.
Luke 6:45.
Luke 6:45. Is out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when someone is boasting, you know that underneath that in their heart is pride. Now, I've always said it's just an interesting thing. This is not necessarily biblical, but this is my observation as a pastor, that pride and insecurity are really opposite sides of the same coin. I have found that some people who come across as very prideful, who are always, they're trying to prove themselves, and they talk about all that they've, I've done this and I've done that, and oh, I did this, or, you know, I used to do that, or even giving advice of you should do this because this is what that actually is coming from. Sometimes it's boasting, but inside it's because they're really insecure. Mm-hmm. And so they need to prove themselves that they have value and that they have worth. And on the other hand, I've also seen people who are, you know, where it's like, oh, you did such a great job today. Oh, praise God. Praise God. You know, and they're deflecting. And it's not a true humility. It's actually, they did it because they were hoping people would notice them. And they were hoping. Mm-hmm. So some people come across as really humble and insecure. But underneath that inside is actually pride. So, and a lot of times, the less confident we are, because confident is a healthy medium, right? Mm-hmm. The less confident we are in our identity in God, the more there is that disconnect where the inside, what you're feeling, does not match with the outside. And you can actually vacillate back and forth. Pride and insecurity are so closely tied together that usually people who are not fully confident in their own identity, they go back and forth. One minute they're being pride and arrogant, the next moment they feel like insecure, like nobody loves them, nobody wants them, and they're not worth anything. So if you find yourself kind of going back and forth with that, it's going to affect your relationships. It's going to affect the community that you're in, especially in the church. And not only that, but it obviously affects your own sense of self-worth in the eyes of God.
Yeah, and Paul speaks about that when he speaks about the thorn in his side and this weakness that he has in his life. What does he boast about? He boasts. He says, "I will boast even more in my weakness if that brings more glory to God." Right? It's something that we normally wouldn't do. Like, we're not going to boast about weakness. But when somebody is like, "Man, that was a great word," it's like, "Man, I have no idea where that came from. It was from the Lord." Honestly, it's not like praise the Lord yet, but you study the whole time. Like, it was a gift. It was a gift that God only gave me because I don't know how to do it. Man, you sang so well. Like, yeah, I don't know where that came from. How did you pray for that person? I normally don't pray that loud, but the Holy Spirit came over me. You know, it's this boasting, what you were talking about, this balance of confidence. Our confidence is in Christ, right? So when we walk in that confidence, then I think that the boasting kind of gets canceled out, because if we boast only in the Lord, like, Paul says, then we're kind of in the right place.
Yeah. And I mean, a healthy response is when someone gives you a compliment too, is to just say, "Thank you." You know?
Oh, I say, "I know." No. That's not it. No. So another great parable that we wanted to kind of point out when we talk about boasting is found in Luke 18:9-14. So, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tenth of all I got." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We got to learn from this parable in our church. We should not be the one who are boasting about ourselves, let the Spirit of the Lord raise you up. Let the Spirit of the Lord bring you up to his kingdom. And most of all, just like John said, maybe less of me and more of him. That when people look at me, they don't look at me, oh, he's a pastor. He's a follower of Christ. He loves the Lord. Because that's what's important. Again, as long as the gospel is being preached, as long as Jesus Christ is being exalted as the one son, the one way to the Father, that's all that matters. Mm-hmm. If that's my identity, then that's where I need to be. It doesn't matter what position I'm in. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The main thing, that's the identity that I have.
Right. So I want to step aside for just a second and look at how pride and envy can actually come together, or boasting specifically and envy. So we often tell the story of Joseph and his brothers, right? And it's this story about how Joseph was so wronged and his brothers were just these horrible, evil people. And Joseph is just this amazing man who goes through prison and all this stuff. And then God elevates him because he was just so wonderful. But the way the story actually starts is that Joseph is this young, kind of pompous kid, right? Like, his dad loves him more than the others, and he kind of shows off.
And he knows it.
He walks around like a peacock, right? And he has these dreams, and instead of being humble about it and maybe just sharing it with his parents or whatever, he's like, hey, guys, guess what? I had this dream, right? That the sun and the moon and the stars, they all bowed to me. And so he's prideful. He's boasting about the promises that God is giving him. And it says, and then his brothers became envious, right? So when my pride bumps against your pride, this is what starts to happen in a community. So now the brothers are envious, right? Because now their pride was hurt. So now they go out and they attack Joseph, right? Now, and Joseph had to go through part of the process that you see in the Joseph story is that Joseph is humbled. Mm-hmm. He was prideful. He needed to go through the prison experience. He needed to be falsely accused. He had to go through these things because God was shaping him into that man of integrity that you see towards the end of the story, where his brothers come and he's not like, hey, I told you were going to bow to me. You know, he doesn't say that. He's like, hey, I told you this was going to happen. And you all thought, he doesn't rub it in their face. Instead, he says, what you meant for evil, God used it for good. But that's because he went through that process of he himself was mm-hmm. arrogant and prideful. Mm-hmm. But through what he went through, he was humbled. And then in the end, it's that what you were just talking about, the one who humbles himself will be exalted, right? And so he ends up being elevated to this place, the second in command over, you know, under Pharaoh. And the fulfillment of what God has promised does come to pass, but he didn't receive it immediately. And in our lives, we have to be willing to submit to that process as well. And that the church is the place for that to happen. That we don't come bragging about our things, what we have, what we've accomplished, but we come humbly and we encourage one another, because otherwise, really honestly, we all have pride.
Yeah.
This isn't an issue that maybe just one or two people in the church have. We all have pride, right? And pride comes before the fall. So we have to honor one another and make sure that my pride doesn't bump against your pride, because it just creates so much division and animosity in the church.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 12, Paul speaks about this in verse 3. It says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, mm-hmm. but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The sober judgment of, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We need to remember, we all are saved because of grace and mercy of God through his son, Jesus Christ. That is a place where we need to have that mindset. So when we look to the left and to the right and we judge one person or the other, we need to remember where we stand with the Lord. There will be a judgment when the people will be separated as sheep and goats. But we need to remember that it's the God, the Father, is the one who's going to be doing this. It's Christ who's going to be at the judgment throne. Mm-hmm. So have that sober mind. Stop fooling yourself. I think it's like, just stop fooling yourself.
Yeah, and the thing about this, the opposite, again, the pride and insecurity coming so closely together, I think sometimes, you know, we know as Christians that we're not supposed to be prideful or arrogant, and we work really hard to have this persona of humility. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that comes to such an extreme that we're just, like, self-deprecating. It's like, yep, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I might as well go eat some worms, right? We're just like, oh, no. You know, oh, no, we're, like, really hesitant. And that's not what Scripture is saying. Scripture is not saying that you drag yourself through the mud.
Come on.
What Scripture is saying is don't think of yourself with sober judgment. See yourself as, I am an important member of the body. Mm-hmm. I have things to contribute, mm-hmm, because of the grace, yes,
yep,
given to me, because of what Christ has done. I have value. I have worth as a child of God and as a member of the body of Christ. But not to see yourself more highly or more lowly, right? Because sometimes we emphasize the too highly and we forget about the fact that we're not supposed to see ourselves as worthless either.
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to see ourselves with sober judgment in that confident, healthy way. And Philippians chapter 2, there's several verses here in the context, but verses 3 through 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." So again, it doesn't say completely ignore yourself and your needs and your, mm-hmm, wants. It doesn't say, you know, to forget about your own personal health and your own, your need for rest and your need for love and your need for attention. You're not supposed to be an emotional martyr in the church. But it says also look to the interests of others. So in other words, don't be completely absorbed in yourself. It's not always all about you. It's not all about what you want and what you need all the time. Sometimes you have to put yourself aside in order to care for others. But again, that doesn't mean that you go to the extent of completely ignoring your own needs and wants. But the context of this is that drawing it back to the original, which is that we're talking about love. The reason why we're supposed to do that in the beginning of the chapter says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, then in verse 2, it says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Mm-hmm. So the way that we're able to do this, the way that, and the reason why we should do this is once again, because of love. And as the chapter goes on, it talks about how we are to follow the example of Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he was not envious of the Father. He was not envious. He was willing to humble himself and become a servant of all in order that we all might be lifted up. And that's the same nature that we're supposed to take on. Instead of being boastful or always trying to prove ourselves or envying other people, we should humble ourselves in such a way that we build up the body of Christ in love.
Again, that's what the whole point of this sermon is about, is how we can bring the unity in the church. How can we make the church better? Because when this boasting and being proud comes in, that's where the sort of comes in also. Mark verse 10, verse 35, you see this in the beginning. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, let one of us sit at the right and the other at your left in your glory. And I'm going to skip to 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Like, right there, still in the beginning, Jesus is walking with them, and they're like, you know what's a good idea? Let's ask him to be on the left, on the right of him.
This is like right after Christ tells them that he's going to die, right?
That's wild.
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure.
That's so wild.
So it's just, there's no regard for the fact that Jesus has just talked about the most painful calling of his ministry and his life. And they're just like, cool. So when that happens, can we sit next to you on the throne? Like, wait a minute, what?
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. But that's what happens when we operate out of pride, right? You become completely oblivious to other people's hardships. Yeah.
So this is the most, one of the hardest times that they're going to go through in a second, where they're going to see their rabbi crucified. And now not only James and John did such a silly thing, but now there's also
division
and anger. I'm pretty sure they were angry with them. So now this is not helping. So we have this opportunity. We have this thing that we need to do as a body of Christ. And because some people in our body says or does some silly things because they want status, it brings this such a disorder that we are not able to do the things that we need to do in a successful way, because now, man, I hate those two people because they did something dumb. You know what I mean? But because it came from trying to be somewhere higher than everybody else because of pride. Or they also might have done it out of envy. It's like, man, before somebody else ask him to be in that position, let us ask first. You know, I can totally see, like, man, he's been talking about Peter a lot. Before he gets that position, let us jump in there and talk.
You have right? not because you ask not. Oh. Not
always. No, I'm done.
So I guess at the end of this, we look at Romans chapter 12, and it says in verse 15 and 16, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." So love looks like this. The most excellent way is that we rejoice with those who rejoice. If someone is rejoicing and we find ourselves being cynical or bitter or even sad about someone else's something that they're celebrating, then we know that there's some work we have to do in our hearts. Mm-hmm. And on the other hand, if someone is mourning, if someone is hurt or sick or suffering, and we find ourselves kind of like a little happy about that, or maybe very happy about that, again, these are direct things that point to we have some pride and we have some envy that we need to work through. Because love, the excellent way, the most excellent way of love, is that we rejoice with those who rejoice, we mourn with those who mourn, and that we live in harmony with one another.
Yeah. Amen.